Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, the verses 30 to 34. And these words also form the text for the sermon today. Let us hear God's holy word. Then he, that is Jesus, said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable he did not speak to them, and when they were alone he explained all things to his disciples. Thus ends the reading of Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, the parable of the mustard seed, which is also our text today, was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ shortly after he began his first year of public ministry. Jesus was in Galilee, and while he was there, a large crowd gathered around him to hear him preach. And in order to accommodate them all, Jesus went to the sea, got into a boat, and began to teach the people from the boat. Now, significantly, Jesus did not preach a sermon. Instead, he taught the people in parables. And he did this, as we read in verses 10 to 12, in order to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 6, verse 9. There God tells Isaiah to go and preach to the people, so that, and I quote, "seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." In other words, by teaching the people in parables, Jesus determined which of his hearers had spiritual ears to hear what he was saying and which did not. Those who heard and understood what Jesus was saying and responded accordingly, and those who did not. Well, Jesus had already told the people two parables. The first is the parable of the sower, or sometimes called the parable of the soils, in chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. The second is the parable of the seed growing secretly, in verses 26 to 29. And now he tells them one more parable, the parable of the mustard seed. And that's what we have in our text, verses 30 to 32. Now, needless to say, these three parables are all closely related. For one thing, they all have to do with seeds. For another thing, they all illustrate the growth of the kingdom of God. But each of these parables also has a different emphasis. The parable of the sower emphasizes the condition for this growth. The growth of the seed is directly proportional to the type of soil in which it is sown. The better the soil, the more the seed will grow. The parable of the seed growing secretly emphasizes the process of this growth. The point of this parable is that the seed, once sown, yields first the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. And now the parable of the mustard seed emphasizes the end result of this growth. The point of this parable is that the seed, once it is sown, grows and becomes a large plant, many times larger, in fact, than the original seed, so large that the birds of the air nest in its branches. Well, with this thought in mind and the Lord's help, let's consider for a few moments the parable of the mustard seed. And we'll do so under the theme, the kingdom of Christ as a mustard seed. And two thoughts. First, its small beginning, and secondly, its great end. The parable before us begins with a double question. To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? Now, Jesus here again refers to the kingdom of God. What is this kingdom? Well, to refresh our memory, commentators will differ on the meaning of that phrase, and much has been written on this very subject. But suffice it to say that the kingdom of God refers to God's kingship, his rule, or his sovereignty, as it is recognized in the hearts and operative in the lives of His people. It includes the church. In fact, the church is at the heart and the center of the kingdom of God, but it is much broader than the church. The kingdom of God exists wherever God is at work, through His Word and Holy Spirit, bringing sinners to salvation in Christ, causing them to grow in grace and holiness, and to live this out practically in their everyday lives. Now, the kingdom of God was a very important subject for the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, verse 14, we read that Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." The kingdom was central to the preaching of our Lord. And so we see the same thing here. Jesus wants to explain to His hearers something about the kingdom of God, specifically how this kingdom grows. And He wants to do this in the form of a parable. Now, what's a parable? Well, a parable has often been defined as an earthly story with a heavenly or spiritual meaning. So in parables, a spiritual lesson is taught by comparing it to something from our everyday experience. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. And He compares the kingdom of God to, strangely enough, a mustard seed. The kingdom of God, He says, is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus used a mustard seed as the basis of a comparison. He did so on two other occasions as well. In Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Similarly, in Luke 17, verse 6, He said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Well, here again, Jesus uses the image, the picture of a mustard seed, and He compares the kingdom of God to this particular seed. Now, why to this seed? Why a mustard seed? Well, Jesus tells us, because the mustard seed, He says, was smaller than all the seeds on earth. And in fact, it is very true. The mustard seed is very small. It's about the size of a grain of sand. And so, Jesus says, is the kingdom of God. Like a mustard seed, the kingdom of God, at least in its very early stages, is very small. It's as small as a mustard seed. Now, some have criticized Jesus for saying that the mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. And they've pointed out that that simply isn't true. There are some seeds, like orchid seeds, that are even smaller than the mustard seed. And they've even used this to suggest that Jesus was not divine, that He was just a fallible human being like you and me. But friends, that is sheer nonsense. There's plenty of evidence to prove that Jesus is fully divine. Why then does Jesus say that the mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds? Well, not because He didn't know any better. He most certainly did. After all, He was the one who created seeds in the first place, and He created all things, in fact. But He said this because during the time in which He lived, the mustard seed was commonly used to emphasize how small something is. What is more, the mustard seed was the smallest seed that the Jews were accustomed to sow in their fields. And Jesus knew this. And so He takes this everyday example, this example from everyday life, and He uses it as a basis of comparison. He compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. Now, is this not a fair comparison? Consider, for example, of what the kingdom of God consisted at the time that Jesus spoke these very words. It consisted of a wandering rabbi from Nazareth in Galilee, a few disciples, and a few loyal and devoted followers. Now, to be sure, large multitudes followed Jesus, but many of these were not true followers of Jesus. Most of them later on left Him. Besides, what was even a large multitude compared to the might and power and greatness of the Roman Empire, or even of the might and power and greatness of the kingdom of Herod and his sons? It was nothing. It was very small. And such has always been the case. After the fall into sin, the kingdom of God consisted of only two people, Adam and Eve. Just prior to the flood, the kingdom consisted only of Noah and his family, 8 souls altogether. After the flood, the line of the kingdom was almost completely extinguished, until God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and promised to make of him a great nation. Eventually, Abram begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot 12 sons, who eventually became the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. Several hundred years later, they left Egypt, where they had settled, and conquered the land of Canaan. Several hundred years after that, most of them were taken away into captivity, first by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians. And yes, a remnant returned to the promised land and began to rebuild, but it was only ever a remnant. They were no match for the great and powerful nations that surrounded them. And so it was at the time of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is honest about this. Jesus is not like many CEOs today of large companies who tend to inflate their numbers in order to make their companies look more impressive than they actually are. No, he's perfectly honest and perfectly realistic and perfectly truthful. The kingdom of God at that time was very, very small. It was as small as a mustard seed. But, and this is the main point, this is the point that Jesus is making in this parable. From one tiny seed comes a big plant. And that brings us to our second point. Jesus has just said that the mustard seed is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But he goes on to observe in verse 32, then when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs. Now the word herbs here refers to all edible garden plants. Of all the plants that one would normally plant in his or her garden, the mustard plant is by far the largest. In fact, botanists inform us that in Palestine, under ideal conditions, the mustard plant can grow to as high as 15 feet. But to reinforce the size of the plant, Jesus says that it shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Now you notice, it's not just that the birds can perch on the branches before they fly off to another tree or to another shrub. No, they actually nested on them. They made their homes in these branches. Now the image that Jesus is invoking here is likely taken from the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 37 and in Daniel chapter 4, Ezekiel and Daniel compared the great empires of their day to a tree. The nations that formed part of these empires were compared to birds finding shelter in its branches. And so it's likely that Jesus here is taking that image and incorporating it into this parable. Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard bush, which grows so tall that the birds of the air nest in its branches. Now, commentators differ widely in their interpretation of these birds. Some say they represent the Gentiles who one day will be gathered into the church of Christ. And they base that on passages like Ezekiel 17, verses 22 to 24. In that passage, the Lord compares the people of Israel and ultimately to his church to a high branch on a cedar tree, which he will cut off and plant on a high and prominent mountain. And once that is planted, it will grow, he says, and stretch out its branches and bear fruit. And under it will dwell birds of every sort. And so the idea is here as well. The birds that nest in the mustard plant represent the Gentiles who would be gathered into the church. Now others say these birds represent false professors who during the reign of Constantine the Great and subsequently joined themselves to the church but who were not true believers. And to support their interpretation, they point to the fact that in the parable of the sower, which is recorded earlier in this chapter, the birds that eat up the seed that fell by the wayside represent Satan. Now while both of these interpretations are possible, the first is most likely. In other words, that the birds represent the nations of the world who would become part of the kingdom. Well, whatever the case, the main point of the parable is clear. The kingdom of God, which Christ ushered in, would grow like a mustard seed grows into a great plant. And that's exactly what happened, didn't it? It started, as we've seen, with a handful of disciples, but it grew from there. At the height of his popularity, vast multitudes of people followed Jesus. Now later, this number dropped considerably. But after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, it grew tremendously, first by 3,000, then to 5,000 a few days later. Within a few years, it spread throughout the entire Roman Empire, to Antioch and Asia Minor and Macedonia, Greece, and eventually Rome itself. A few centuries later, it spread to Northern Europe, Britain, and Ireland. During the 16th and 17th centuries, it spread to North America, to Central America, and South America. During the 18th and 19th centuries, it spread from there to India, to Africa, China, and the Pacific Rim. And still today, the kingdom of God is advancing in areas where there had been little advancement heretofore, in Eastern Europe, in Sub-Saharan Africa, and especially in China. Now, to be sure, not all of this growth is genuine. We know that. I read a poll the other day that said that Christianity is the largest religion in the world with over 2 billion adherents. That's about one-third of the world's population. And while that number is indeed very impressive, the vast majority of these people are simply not practicing Christians. They identify themselves as Christian only because they don't identify as Muslim, Buddhist, or Jews. And that means that the number of true Christians in the world today is probably much, much smaller than this, perhaps only in the millions. And when you consider that the world's population is over 6 billion, that is a very small number indeed. The point is, only a tiny fraction of the people in the world today are true Christians, and it was even less so during the time of Christ. What is more, the kingdom of God is largely retreating in North America and in Western Europe. The candlestick is slowly being removed to what once was the cradle of Christianity. But generally speaking, it is still advancing. Slowly, to be sure, but it's still advancing. It's growing like a mustard plant. And people from every tongue and tribe and nation, especially from China and Africa and India and many other countries, are like little birds coming to nest in its branches. But it all began with only one tiny seed. Now, what can we learn from this? Well, we learn here never to despise the day of small things. The kingdom of God may start very, very small. And it may remain very small for a very long time. But eventually, this kingdom will grow and become strong and flourish. And that is true, first of all, at the micro level. That is, at the level of our own personal experience. Dear believer, when the Lord first began to work in your heart, was it not a very small work? Compare, for example, how much you knew about your sin then to what you know now. Or compare how much you loved Christ then to how much you love Him now. Compare how determined you were to put sin to death then to how determined you are to put sin to death now. Compare how feebly you walked in the ways of the Lord then to how you walk now. Has there not been growth? Oh yes, I know you would like to see more growth. In fact, you lament the fact that there is so little growth, but there has been growth, hasn't there? And that's how the kingdom of God works, also in our own lives. It begins as a small mustard seed, but it grows into a great tree. Now, what is true at the micro level, in other words, at the level of our own personal experience, is also true at the macro level. Earlier I said that although there has been great progress in the growth of the kingdom of God since the time of Christ, there's still a long way to go. In fact, we live in a day and an age, at least here in North America, when the kingdom of God seems to be getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Christians today are marginalized and openly persecuted in almost every sphere of life, public life as well as private life. The voice of the church is no longer considered very authoritative. Christian teachings, especially on morality and ethics, are openly attacked and ridiculed. And to compound the problem, the Christian church in North America and in the West in general is very weak. The big mainline churches no longer preach the gospel. And many evangelical churches, so-called, are preaching a gospel of self-help. and one that is focused on material prosperity and personal advancement rather than on repentance and faith, which is at the heart of the very gospel. At times we may wonder, where is all of this heading? What will the church, what will our church look like 30, 50, 100 years from now? Will there even be a church? And that can make us feel rather discouraged and quite pessimistic. And we can ask, well, what's the point of even doing evangelistic work or sharing the gospel with our co-workers and our neighbors? The task is so great. And the forces that are against us are so overwhelming. Ah, but my friends, this parable encourages us not to lose hope. For from little seeds come big plants. Commenting on this, the Anglican bishop of the 19th century, J.C. Ryle, writes this, and I quote, "Let us remember the manger of Bethlehem and learn wisdom. The name of him who lay there, a helpless infant, is now known all over the globe. The little seed which was planted in the day when Jesus was born has become a great tree, and we ourselves are rejoicing under its shadow. One child may be the beginning of a flourishing school, one conversion the beginning of a mighty church, one word the blessing, the beginning of some blessed Christian enterprise, one seed the beginning of a rich harvest of saved souls." Yes, friends, great things result from small beginnings. From one tiny stream a great river flows. From one tiny acorn a great oak grows. And therefore we may look forward to the future with hope and expectation. The devil is still trying to stop the growth of this kingdom, but friends, he will not succeed. The kingdom of Christ will keep on growing until he comes again. And then the Father will give to his Son the nations for his inheritance, and the ends of the earth for his possession, and he will subdue every enemy under his feet. And then the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the Lord will give him a name that is above every name. And that at that name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, let me ask you as I close, where do you stand in relation to this kingdom? Have you come, like the little birds in our parable, have you come to nest under its shadow? By nature, we will never do this, of course. By nature, we are opposed to God's kingdom. We want to have nothing whatsoever to do with that kingdom. We are children of darkness, and darkness hates the light. The darkness will never come to the light, Jesus says, lest their deeds be exposed. No, in order to nest in the branches of this kingdom, we need to be changed, my friends. We need to be born again and united to Christ by a true and living faith. And I ask you, has the Lord begun that work in your life? Oh, if so, rejoice. And thank him for this unspeakable privilege. For it's not your work, it's his work. The only reason why you came to nest like little birds in the branches of Christ's kingdom is because he gathered you. He opened your eyes to see the emptiness and the vanity of the world and all that it has to offer. He also caused you to see your sin and your need of a Savior and your utter inability to save yourself. And he drew you to himself by his Word and Holy Spirit. He worked faith in your heart, such that you came to trust in Christ as the only hope and ground of your salvation. And he has enabled you to produce fruit to his glory and honor. It's all his work. And since that is so, oh, pray that he might give you the grace you need to grow even further. Continue to be active in his kingdom. Do everything you can to promote its growth. Live a holy life and out of thankfulness to God before the world in which we live, and pray every day that he might use you as an instrument to share the gospel with others, so that his kingdom may come and his glory be promoted throughout the world. But if he has not begun this work in you, then you need to ask him to do it for you now. Oh, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees and the vast majority of the Jews of Jesus' day who stood on the sidelines and simply watched it grow, and in some cases did everything in their power to put a stop to it, but were not able. My friend, you can't stop the growth of this kingdom. The only thing you can do is join yourself to it. And so I say to you, come like the little birds and nest in its branches. Oh, hear how the Lord Himself invites you. Listen as He calls in the words of Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Listen again as He calls in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And again, as He calls in Revelation 22, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Christ, the great and mighty mustard seed, calls to you, sinners, to come and nest in His branches. Oh, will you do so? Make no mistake. Those who refuse His gracious invitations will surely perish. But those who accept them and come to the Savior as they are commanded, they shall live forever. And they shall nest in His branches to all eternity. And they will sit with Him on His throne. And they shall live and reign with Him forever. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at Banner of Truth Radio. That's all one word, BannerOfTruthRadio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are and what we believe and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.